We're going to be looking at the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. We're kind of between sermon series here, and there have been most of these, the messages we've been doing, have been sort of standalone messages. My plan is that starting next week, we're going to be actually getting into another regular series as we start looking at John's first letter, the wonderful scripture of 1 John. So that's where we're heading. But we have, sometimes there are topics that seem like they're worthy to bring up and get their own message in a way that's hard to squeeze into when we're preaching our way through a book. And that's kind of what we're doing today as we look here at the second half of John chapter 1. I want you to think about something for a minute here, right? How do we make decisions, right? When you're deciding that you want to go out and do something, what is your biggest influence when you're choosing the restaurant? Like if you're choosing whether or not you want to go visit a new restaurant, or you want to go see the latest blockbuster, you want to read a book, you're trying to decide where to go. On your for your vacation, what are some of the things that we look at?
I always ask, where would Jesus go on vacation?
Where would Jesus go for vacation? All right. Yeah, and it seems to me that an awful lot of stuff that we do ends up being by recommendation, right? We have a friend who's telling us, "Oh, I just went to see the most amazing movie, and it was so cool. You have to go see it, right?" Other times we do the same thing, but in a little bit more stealthy way, right? We're trying to think, is this a good idea? So what do? We go out and we look on Amazon and we say, oh, wow, look, it's got a 5-star rating. It must be great, right? So we kind of get other people's recommendations like that. Booksellers have known forever that we're influenced by this. So you look at the back of just about any book you can buy, and you find a blurb, like a compelling whirlpool of a story that draws one irretrievably to its center. Whatever that means. But the idea is, well, if the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel likes it that much, it must be good, right? Why would they lie? Right? But we seek out other people's opinions. We seek out their recommendations, their reviews on things, right? So this is how we make decisions about lots of things. Here's a question I want us to think about, though, a better question, a more relevant question on a Sunday morning sitting in church, right? Which is this: why does anybody consider Jesus? Right? Why does anybody end up thinking, you know what, I'm going to go see what this whole Jesus thing is about? Well, I was doing some research trying to see what I could find around this, and I actually had a hard time finding anything that was like good like research data or anything like that. But what I did find was like a question like, why did you choose to visit your church? Survey was taken. And they were looking at the reasons that people visited a given church. And what do you think the reasons were? The number one reason why people visit a church they've never been to before is... a friend goes there? More than that, somebody I know invited me. Not just that a friend goes there, but that they actually said, come, right? Come check it out. Number two reason, right? That's 38%. We drop down not even half as many. We get down to 18% for, well, I happened to see it driving by, right? 13%, I grew up in that church. 2%, somebody I didn't know invited me, right? Somebody came up to me on the street and said, hey, you ought to come to my church. You ought to come visit this church. And it's like, who are you? Why do I care about your church, right? So somebody I don't know invited me, 2%. Looked it up in the phone book or the internet. 1.5%. So basically, the numbers end up being that the reason people come visit a church is, if you look at it, you know, 38% plus 13%, right? Somebody I know invited me, or I grew up in the church. They have a personal connection to that church. Is more than half of the reasons that people visit the church initially, right? And then you get some amount that it's the church in the neighborhood, I guess. Well, that's fine. We're a church in a neighborhood. But what I really want to focus on here is this number one thing here. Somebody I know invited me. And we look at this and we're like, okay, so this is kind of statistics. Does the Bible give us any kind of information that might kind of bear this out a little bit? As it turns out, it does. And this is where 1 John comes in. I'm sorry, John. Okay, so John's gospel is where we are today. 1 John, the letter, is where we are next week. But looking at John's gospel, we're going to be starting at verse 29. We're going to basically read the second half of the chapter today. Let me go ahead and read the whole text for us. The next day, this is John the Baptist here, right? The scene here, John the Baptist is out at the river. People have been coming out to hear his message. He's been baptizing them. It says, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself didn't know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained on him.' I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" All right. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by. And he said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. So to translate the translation, Messiah, Christ, means anointed. Somebody who's been the promised one, the promised coming king. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, the rock. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. All right. The Word of God. There are a lot of ways we could look at this text. There's a lot going on here. This is a huge amount of stuff that John is throwing at us here in this half a chapter. But what I really want us to focus on here is this idea of how we see people sharing Jesus, how Jesus is becoming known around us. So we start off here, lessons in sharing Jesus. And we start off with this thing with John the Baptist, and we see that we don't always see a response. Did you notice that? When John the Baptist, we saw him at first, he's like, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that, I saw the Holy Spirit come down and land on him. And God told me, when you see the Holy Spirit come down, that's the one. Tell everybody about him. That's the Lamb of God. And so he tells everybody, Behold the Lamb of God. And what response did he get? What does John record for us? He says this, and then the next thing is that we see is the next day. This whole section here is about people coming to follow Jesus. John proclaims, Behold the Son of God. There's probably a crowd around him that's out here to be baptized, and they hear it, and they're like, whatever, John. Okay. The gospel records no response at all. And, I look at this and I just thought I'd put it out there. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with somebody and the reaction you get is like a yawn? Or I don't care? Or whatever. I'm glad you're happy. I'm glad it works for you. Right? Here we have a prophet of God. And, if I might say so, a really strange one, right? Sitting out in the river, wearing like camel fur and eating bugs, but everybody's coming out because they think this guy's fascinating. They want to hear his message. They love to hear him, and he tells them, "Look, I saw the Spirit of God come down and land on this guy, and the God Himself told me to tell you. You're here to listen because you think I'm a prophet. That is the Son of God. That is the Lamb of God." And as far as we can tell from the gospel, no reaction. Everybody's like, huh, okay. Can we get baptized now? And so I want to put this out here today. I think it's fascinating that we can start here with this to realize in a message where I'm going to be encouraging you to be sharing your faith, we see right away John the Baptist is sharing, Behold the Lamb of God, and we don't see any response. Should it be so much of a surprise if sometimes we get the same reaction? All right? But we don't give up. Right? The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and what does he say? Exactly the same message. Behold, the Lamb of God. And what happened? The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Right? It's the exact same message, and this time, there's a different result. Two people follow. What happened? Did John come up with some flashy message? He's like, boy, well, I thought that was going to work yesterday. I thought that was going to be so cool. Behold the Lamb of God. Who can say no to a message like that? Oh, okay, well, then let's spritz it up. Let's come up with a shiny new message, and we'll come up with something great that'll be more of a great slogan that people can really latch on to next time. No, it's the same message. He stays faithful to the word he's been given. Behold the Lamb of God. And what happens? In God's mercy, two people respond. They see Jesus and they follow him. right? Because it's so, this is one of these things where we want to go out and it's like we know that we're in a society that kind of grumbles at people sharing their faith, right? So we think, okay, well, am I really going to do this? Okay, I can do this. And you put it out there, and kaboom, nothing happens. And you're like, oh man, I'm so discouraged. Well, okay, God, I tried. I don't know. Maybe this isn't for me. Okay? John the Baptist comes back. Same message again. He doesn't give up. And this time, in God's mercy, he sees a response. Right? And so we have two disciples. I think one of them here is John the son of Zebedee, the author of this gospel. Right? And then the other's Andrew. Right? And so what happens? They go and they follow Jesus and they meet him. They spend all day with him. And the next thing we know, Andrew is like, you know what? I got to go tell my brother about this. So this is the next thing, right? We share with family. Andrew goes and he tells his brother. And we see one of the disciples who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of God. You shall be called Cephas. You shall be called Peter. All right. You know who the hardest people in the world to share the gospel with is? Who is it, Connie?
Family.
Oh man, there is nobody as hard as family. And yet, who are the people we love more than anybody in the world? Who are the people that our hearts most want to see receive the gospel? Family, right? So Andrew goes and tells Peter, right? And in the same way, right, we seek out our family and we share with them because we love, we tell them about Jesus because we love them too much not to. And it's hard because we realize, you know what, if they decide that I'm one of these Jesus freaks and they're gonna put me, they categorize me in that, you know, I'm over there in the loony bin thing. Well, now things are maybe gonna be awkward at Thanksgiving or Christmas or other family functions, right? What are they going to think? What are they going to do? And yet, we share with our family anyway because we love them. I'll give you a quick aside here. If we lived in the world I dream of, I wouldn't have to share the gospel with my family because I could just say, you know what? There are so many people around me that they're going to go out and reach my family, right? And I can go reach their family, right? So I'll make this easier for Connie. I'll go reach Connie's family, and Sue's going to reach my family, and Alice is going to reach Sue's family, and all that. And in that world, that would be amazing because we would none of us would ever have this awkwardness of how do we share the gospel in our family. But that's not the world we live in, right? If you don't share the gospel with your family, who's going to? Who's going to? Who are you waiting for that's going to ride in on a horse and do it, right? So we share the gospel with our family. Now, we do see in verse 43, sometimes Jesus does it himself. In verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. This is so cool. This is like the evangelical Christian's dream. Oh, this would be so great. I'll just let Jesus go and reveal himself to everybody, and then I don't have to worry about it, right? Okay. So does Jesus do this? Yeah. Does Jesus even do it today? I think he does, especially on the mission field. On the mission field, you hear from missionaries, especially in Islamic countries, where there are lots of people who are having dreams and visions, and Jesus is revealing himself in very special and direct ways to people. But I don't see that happening I don't see that happening as much in places where there are established churches, where his people are, where he has people who can go out and do that. This is not the normal way that God works. Let me ask you this. How many people in here came to Christ because Jesus showed up in a special vision, a special revelation? There was some sort of miraculous thing. Jesus appeared to you. Versus how many of you came because another Christian came to you and said, let me tell you about Jesus. They reached you in Sunday school. They reached you in VBS. They talked to you across the fence in the backyard. Right? Is that the way most of us came to Jesus? That's by far the normal way that we do it. Sometimes Jesus does it himself, yes. But that's not the normal way that it happens. Now we move along. So Jesus calls Philip. Okay, well, we see Philip turns around and shares the gospel with friends. Right, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Right, Nathanael's like, "Nazareth? Seriously? I mean, you might as well say the Messiah came from Buckfield." Right? So but what's happening here? When you see a movie you love, what do? You go and tell all your friends. This was such a great movie. You ought to go see it. Right? When you visit a really great restaurant, what do? You tell your friends, "Oh, they had the greatest whatever, and you ought to go try it." Right? So we see here people sharing the gospel with friends. Right? We want to tell the people who matter to us about the things that matter to us. Right? Would it have been easier for Philip to go and say, "Hey, how about them Red Sox?" Yeah, maybe. But Philip has met Jesus. And he says, "I want you to meet him too." And Nathanael's like, "Are you kidding? Why should I come meet this guy?" And Philip says, "Come and see. Come and see. Come meet Jesus. And see if you don't come to the same conclusion I did. Come and see if he's not amazing." Right? And this is kind of where the text ends up. Jesus is amazing all on his own. Nathanael meets him and is blown away. And I've always thought this was kind of a strange scene. Right? Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him. "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit." Nathanael says, "You know me?" And he says, "Yeah, before Philip called you, I saw you sitting under the tree." "Oh, you're the Son of God." And it's like, what? How did Nathanael make that link there? I think what must have been happening here, I'm guessing Nathanael was out at this point, maybe sitting under a tree that morning praying, "God, I know that you have a plan for your people. I know that you've promised that you're going to send your Messiah, and Lord, I want to see him. I want to know him with my own eyes." Something like that. There must have been something like that happening. So when Jesus is like, "Oh yeah, when you were under the tree, I saw you," and so Philip makes the connection of, he knew what I was praying. If he knew what I was praying, who can know what I'm praying except God, right? Now, that's reading into the text, but I think we have to have something like that, because this leap that he makes, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." And Jesus is like, "Because I said I saw you under a fig tree, you're going to see more amazing stuff than that," right? In the end, Jesus is amazing on his own, right? The words that we give, our part is to be like Philip, "Come and see." It's not up to us to talk somebody into being a Christian, right? Your job is just to introduce them to Jesus. And Jesus is amazing enough on his own to do the rest. Right? So then why don't we do it? Well, I think we run into obstacles to sharing Jesus, right? Nobody who's been a Christian for any time at all really needs to be reminded that they should be sharing Jesus. It's like, yeah, I know this. I know this. The thing is, you know, there are obstacles. Now, let me give you an example. One of our family's favorite restaurants is Thai Dish. Have you guys ever been to Thai Dish? Thai Dish is so cool. They have this great menu where you can go in there and they have like all these curries and red curries and matzoman curries and all kinds of crazy seafood options and chicken and duck and it's just great. There's the decorations in there are amazing. The staff is really friendly. We love it. We go to this place all the time and it is like our family's favorite restaurant. And you guys ought to know about Thai Dish.
Do you know if their vegetables are ethically farmed?
If their vegetables are ethically farmed?
Yeah. Do you know if they serve fair trade coffee?
Fair trade coffee?
Yeah. What about hormones in their meat? Do they have hormones?
Hormones? I don't know if they have hormones in their
meat. Do they purify their water before they use it to cook it?
But like a filtration system or something?
How do they pay their people? Do they pay them a fair wage?
I don't know. I'm sorry. I won't bring Thai Dish up again. I don't know. I don't know. Right? And we have this idea, right? We think like that somehow, if we're going to share the gospel with somebody, that we're going to be like, well, what if they you know, bring up some Bible trivia question and I don't have a ready answer to it? Well, are you an infralapsarian or a supralapsarian soteriologist? What? We feel like if we don't know everything well, there's a possibility they might ask a question and I don't know the answer. Therefore, I'm not going to tell anybody. Right? Do we take that approach with anything else? Right? Yeah, I mean, there's all kinds of things I don't know about Thai Dish. Right? Right? But for those of you who've known Jesus for a while, do you still have things in the Bible that you don't understand? You look at it and it's like, wow, what in the world does that mean? What about this or that, right? Does that mean that you don't love Jesus? Everybody has questions, right? And even if somebody has a really important question and you don't know the answer to it, does that mean that we don't share Jesus? No, we share Jesus and you say, you know what? Come and see. Come meet Jesus. And in the meantime, I will find an answer to your question. Right? We don't need to know everything in order to be able to share Jesus. I'll give you another example of how this works. Let's see, where were we? Yeah. Have I told you guys how much I love Thai Dish? Thai Dish is really cool.
I like tomato bread.
Oh. Okay, he likes Panera. I don't know anything about Panera. What do they serve there? Okay, never mind. I'm sorry. I need to give credit. I'm stealing this illustration from Todd Friel, who I saw him do this. But we don't need to know everything about other people's religion to be able to talk to them, right? I mean, the idea of like, well, I can't tell you about Thai Dish because I don't know everything about every other restaurant in the LA area is silly, right? I can tell you what I do know. I've met Jesus and he's amazing and I want you to meet him too. Come and see. Right? You'll find, honestly, if you talk to most people, you'll find they have very poorly defined ideas about what they mean by what their religion is, right? You talk to them and say, well, I believe in a higher power, right? I believe in prayer, I guess. I believe that, you know, there's some sort of heaven out there, but they have no idea why they believe any of it. It just is, it's kind of feel-good stuff that they've accumulated over their lives, right? And I would say, if you run into somebody who does have a really strong idea of what they believe, and it's not Christianity, I have it on very good authority that they're wrong. Right? So we look at this. We don't know anything about their religion. Okay, who cares? You're not there to talk about their religion. You're there to talk about the one that you've met. You've met Jesus, and you're saying, come and see. Come and meet him. Right? You can tell them about Jesus anyway, just like I can still tell you about Thai dish without knowing everything about every restaurant in the area. And is Jesus more important than the restaurant? Yeah, right? Another thing, we don't have to be perfect. Look, you are not responsible for saving anyone. You are not responsible for saving anybody. Your job is to tell them about God. Your job is to be a matchmaker. You are introducing them. You are saying, come and see. Jesus is the Savior. Not you. So it's not about you being perfect. Like, oh my goodness. Well, what if I trip over my words? What if I'm not totally polished in what I want to say? What if I forget a detail? Okay. It's not about that. It's about telling them, come and see. Come meet this Savior. Right? That's our job. And in the end, we don't need to be the salesman. Right? Salesmen are paid on commission. And they get their... Right, you're a car salesman, you get paid based on how many cars you sell. You're a, you know, whatever salesman, right? Your salvation doesn't depend on how many people you convince to believe in Jesus. Right? It's not. Your salvation doesn't depend on how many times you can get somebody to repeat a sinner's prayer. Right? Salvation depends only on the finished work of Christ. So why do we tell people about Jesus? We tell people about Jesus because we love him. We tell people about Jesus because we love them. And it would bring joy to our hearts to see these two people that we love brought together. Right? It's not about earning a commission. It's about love. Okay, so let's look at this, a couple of reasons that we should be sharing Jesus, right? Okay, we've seen the reasons why we shouldn't. So why do we tell people about Jesus? Well, we start off, we look and we realize we're sharing with the message with people because it's people that we care about. Right? This is like what we saw at the beginning. The people come to church because somebody they know is there, because somebody they know has invited them. And the number of people who show up because a stranger invited them, very small. The number of people who showed up because the internet invited them, very small. Right? We share the gospel with the people who matter to us. Right? And so, right, we hear Jesus offer of eternal life. We hear his warning of eternal separation from God, and we think about the people we love, and we say, wow, well, if those are the choices, I want them to be in the eternal salvation, the eternal life, because these are people I love and care about, right? We share the gospel with those who matter to us. You know, in the end, we share the things that are most important to us. Right, some things don't matter. Right, you know what? If we find out that you wash your clothes with Tide and somebody else washes their clothes with Whisk, is that something that you really need to be you know fired up to get people to change their detergent? Not so much, right? That there's not a lot riding on somebody's choice of laundry detergent. But what if you saw your friend about to step in front of a train, for example. I saw this picture from India. This guy was like, he actually steps out of the way just in time. But this old man crossing the train track, and the train is like right there. Right? We see the people we love, and we realize that, you know, in a very real sense, this is their picture, right? That they face death and judgment. And how are they going to stand? Right? What if God's wrath isn't as easy to avoid as a train? We share the things that are important to us. But it's more than even just, you know, fear of judgment. We share the things that excite us. Right? So last night my daughter Faith went to see this new movie, Infinity War. And she came back, and it was all she could talk about. She came home, and she was like, oh, I got to tell you about this and this and this and this. And she's telling us all the details and what happens to all the characters and so on and on and on and on. And eventually it's like, okay, Faith, go to bed. Okay. So she went to bed. And then this morning, you know, alarm goes off, Faith hops up, ding! Guess what, guys? I remember this stuff I didn't tell you about the movie last night. And it was so cool. Right, so we see here, right, that Faith is excited about the movie. She saw it and she loved it. It was great and she wanted to tell us about it. And that should be the same mentality for us. We should be telling people about what excites us, right? So does Jesus still excite you? Does Jesus still excite you? If he does, why aren't you telling people about him? If he doesn't, does that concern you? We have a relationship with the God of the universe. We can be personally with him in prayer. We can be joined with him as part of his people. We have these great promises that we read in his scriptures. We have this overwhelming fact that we can't focus on too much because it's too horrible and too wonderful at the same time. That the God of creation entered our world and ended up dying on a cross because of our sin. Does it still excite you? Does it still excite you? Does it excite you enough to tell other people? Because you know what? Not only do we share what excites us, we share what saves us. I mean, how eager are we to tell people about the latest diet trend, right? And when you go somewhere, how often do we see signs posted up, like, you know, warning danger ahead, you know, on the highway or you're out on a trail or something like that? I was thinking about this and I remembered, it was maybe 5 or 6 years ago. My children were a lot younger, but I took Faith and Sarah hiking on a mountain in North Carolina. And as we were going up, we came across a yellow jacket nest that was on the trail. We had like no warning that we found the nest until they were stinging us. I was stung, I don't know, 5 or 6 times. I think Faith got 2, Sarah got 1 or 2. Right? We got a bunch of stings and we fled back down the hill. It was like, whoa, the wrong way, guys. And we decided, covered with bee stings, you know what, maybe we've had enough mountain climbing. So we went back down the trail and we were going to go to our car. And as we were going down the hill, we passed hiker after hiker after hiker coming the other way. And you know what we did? We stopped every last one of them and said, there's a yellow jacket nest ahead. You've got to watch out. It's right in the trail. If you keep going, you're going to be stung. And every single person said, well, okay, I'll take my chances. And they all went on. It didn't matter that we showed them stings up and down our arms. They all went on. But it occurred to me, even as we were doing that, it's kind of a picture of the gospel. As we look at it and we say, you know what, I found that there's danger ahead. And I found one who can save me from that danger. And I want to tell you about it. I want to warn you about what's ahead. Right? We share what saves us. And finally, you know, we share what Jesus commands us. If all of these other reasons weren't enough, is it enough that Jesus, the one you call Lord, right? And that's a churchy word, right? What does Lord mean? The one we call Master, right? The one we call Christ, another churchy word. The one we call King, right? The one we call Master, the one we call King says, go tell people about me. Is that a good reason for us? So, reasons for sharing Jesus. Now, I want to wrap this up by giving a couple of ways that we can go about sharing Jesus. And I want you to realize, first of all, there isn't just one way. Right? You need to pay attention to where your friend or your family member is, what they're thinking, what their attitude is. And it's important to realize, do you like it when somebody just shows up and they're obviously just rehearsing a speech at you? Right? If that somebody's just kind of working through, like maybe they've memorized a little conversation to have or something. Nobody wants to feel like they're just a project, like you're just looking to put another notch in your Bible belt. But there are a couple of ways of sharing Jesus I want to put out in front of you. Number one, realize it's often helpful to explain the bad news before the good news. Right? We say, hey, Jesus is a Savior. He can save you from your sins, right? Okay, well, that's fine. But if I don't know what my sins are, and I don't realize that there's any consequence, if I don't know that there's a yellow jacket nest down the road, the fact that you're telling me, hey, you ought to just turn around and go back to your car makes no sense. But if you tell them the bad news, if you tell them that we are sinners and our whole lives have been lived in rebellion against God, and yet even so, for those who will turn, for those who will repent, for those who will receive the promises of God, there is hope, there is life, there is salvation, there is rescue, right? The good news makes so much more sense if you give the bad news first, because then they understand why the good news is good news. Does that make sense? You can talk to people instead of a message of sin and salvation. That's part of it. But part of the message of Jesus is that we can have meaning and purpose in this life. So many people these days complain that their life is meaningless. They just feel like a number, right? Why do we even bother to try in this life? But we realize that Jesus gives real meaning and real purpose. If God the Son has entered this world and given his life for us, then this world matters. And the things that we do in this world matter. Our lives matter. And we can find our purpose in Jesus, learning from him what real life is, what real life looks like. Right? The starting point of that, well, what is it? Come and see. Right? Come and see. How many people, the next thing is to point people to relationship and hope. How many people do you know who are suffering with some sort of relational issue? Broken heart, problems in their marriage, problems with their kids, problems with their parents, problems with their employers, problems with their neighbors. How many people are dealing with relational issues? This is everybody, right? This is the human condition. Is you've got 7 billion sinners in the world and we don't relate to each other very well, right? Our relationships constantly fail us. How much do people want a relationship that will never fail? How much do people want to have real hope in this life, to know that the pain and the evil and the disappointment and the heartbreak of this life do not have the final say in history? Really? Well, how is that possible? Come and see. And finally, this is a little bit different one, but way of sharing Jesus, welcome and acceptance. What do we do when a visitor comes in? Right? This is our big chance to really make a difference. We have. Kim and I were talking about a family that just kind of moved into the area, and they were talking about visiting another ministry, and they had kind of a bad experience with that ministry. They said we went in and they were like, nobody would even talk to us. We were, you know, everybody was talking to their friends, doing their thing, going about their own business, and we were kind of there. We were like, hi, hey everybody, and then left. And I don't know. Do we fit in there? Should we go back? Right? What kind of impression do you think people get of God if they get that kind of reception from God's people? Right? We should welcome and accept everybody who comes in here, knowing that they are sinners. That doesn't mean that we're okay with them staying sinners, right? Our goal is that all of us are going to be repenting of our sins and following Jesus and becoming disciples of him. But in the end, that shouldn't be the first thing somebody who walks through our door hears. The first thing they should hear is, we're so glad you're here. Come, join us. Let's worship God and find out the great truth of what he's done in Jesus. Welcome. You're here. You've come. Now let's see. Okay? And this is God's word for us today. We have the greatest message the world has ever heard. Friends, it's time to share it with others. Yeah.
Sorry. I was thinking when you were talking about the obstacles to sharing the word, that there are actually many other obstacles to sharing the word.
Okay.
And I thought that would be a great topic of discussion.
Like for our Sunday school hour?
Right.
Okay. Well, we can look at adding that on the list. I don't remember if that is on the list, but that is good. Yeah, to be able to.
Because I know many people.
Yeah, and I'll tell you this, you're right, we could totally set this up as a, do it like in our Sunday school hour sort of thing. You don't have to wait, right? So you've got a room full of people here who also are facing obstacles in sharing their faith, right? And so even as we look at maybe we can do something as a church, in the meantime, right, you can go and talk to Seth. Right? And say, Seth, how do you get around this obstacle? Right? And Seth can be like, well, I, you know, here's what I would do. Right? And then you say, okay, well, I don't know if I can do that. Right? But, maybe I'll go talk to Kim and see what Kim thinks. Right? And we can work together as a church where you may not know how to deal with this problem, but maybe there's a lot of wisdom in this room and maybe people can help you. So, Can we look at putting something together as a church? Sure, I'm entirely fine with that. But you don't even have to wait, right? You have people right now who you can talk to, and who I bet would be glad to have that conversation because they have obstacles in their own lives that they're trying to deal with that maybe aren't problems for you, and we can help each other in that. I want to close with an illustration here. Faith, I'm going to pick on you one more time. But it's fine. Back in February, Faith and I did a road trip. We went around, drove about 3,000 miles, visited six colleges, trying to figure out where we wanted, what Faith was thinking about in terms of going to college in a couple of years. And we went to some of them, and they had like big events that we had registered for, and they kind of rolled out the red carpet with all kinds of fancy stuff. We had other schools that we dropped in on that didn't have a big event going, but they still had like a registered parking space that had, you know, welcome Faith Thompson out there in the parking lot for us and all that. The school that made the biggest impression on me, though, Faith isn't crazy about it, so it doesn't matter. But it's Cedarville. It's a little
little, it's not that little, but it's a Christian school in Ohio. And we just dropped in there. We dropped in with no announcement. We didn't tell anybody we were coming. There was no welcoming committee. We dropped in on a Saturday. It was Ohio in February. It was snowing. It was crummy weather. And we're just kind of walking around, no guide or anything. But we stopped a couple of people along the way. We saw people just sitting there working on their homework. And I said, "Why did you choose to come to Cedarville?" And they just exploded. "Let me tell you everything that I love about this school. There was this and this and this and this and this. And since I've been here, it's been even better. And that this and this and this and this." And they were just, we talked to three people this way, and they didn't want to stop talking. They just wanted to tell us how much they loved their school and what how great it was and how they hoped that Faith would consider coming there also. And I'll tell you, that made a bigger impression on me than all of the little cookie and coffee welcoming committees that other schools could give us. There is nothing that compares to somebody who is sincere and enthusiastic talking about the thing they love. Friends, we have the greatest message the world has ever heard. And it's time to share it with others. It is. And if you have questions about how to do it, I will be glad to meet with you personally. I will be glad if we want to set up some discussions to do it in a bigger forum. And I'm sure there are plenty. Everybody in here knows that they should be sharing the gospel. Everybody has done it to varying degrees of success. You can talk about you know, your frustration, your disappointments. You can talk about how things went well. But there is nothing that's going to be. There's nothing that I think is as effective as somebody who is passionate and excited talking about the thing they love. We have the greatest message the world has ever heard. It's time to share it with others. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you for the amazing truth of it, for the beauty of our Savior, for the bottomlessness of it, that every time we can come to your word, we can find something new. We can find these great treasures. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us a greater passion. It's so easy to sit back and think that somebody else will do it. Somebody else has a gift for this. Somebody else will reach my neighbor. Somebody else will talk to my family. But we look at it and we realize we are in the most post-Christian place in America. Lord, if it's not us, who? Lord, give us the courage. On our own, those words stick in the back of our throat and we can't get them to come out. On our own, we might think that we have some ability to just come up with the right sales pitch and we can convince people. Lord, salvation is your work. But Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage and the determination to go to the people around us and say, "Come and see. Come and meet the Savior I love. Come and find out how amazing he is." Holy Spirit, please give us that holy desire. And Lord, I pray that you would bring many into your kingdom through the faithful actions of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.